Brethren, it is always good to be with you. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. You're always very supportive and very loving, and it makes a big impact on the kiddos and myself and my wife, Jordan. In case if I haven't got to meet you before, my name's Sean, and I preach in the Dallas area, and my lovely wife, Jordan, is here with me, and we have four kiddos, Cadence, Braylon, Jace, and Ainsley, and that's not a test of names. I'm not going to ask you to quiz that if you don't ask me to quiz all the names here. So let's just call it even and be thankful that we're around each other. Thankful for your love for the Lord and your desire to continue to dig in and for inviting us nobodies to come and help encourage you. So I also want to thank Peyton and Kurt and their love and their hospitality that they showed to us, young brothers and sisters in the faith, and it enlarges our heart. And pray that you continue to enlarge your heart to them as well. What a wonderful example. Seeing the young and the old labor together. This is truly a blessed congregation, and I'm very blessed to come and talk to you. You do have to laugh at yourself a little bit. I'm only 35 years old, and Jordan and I have only been married for 11 years. So, surprise, surprise, I just don't have years and years of just golden wisdom to bring to you. But yet we do have God's Word, and we've been blessed with that. And Jordan and I have been blessed to have so many of those that have put in so many more years ahead of us to be able to learn from them. And I thank God for that. So it's a blessing. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. I really enjoy kind of a classroom setting. And I welcome conversation. Like to hear your thoughts. And I'm going to throw some questions out there. So don't be shy. What I'd like to do first is just to read the text. And then if you have any questions, the first thing I'd like to do is, if there's anything confusing, let's first of all answer those questions, so that way we at least understand what Paul is saying. And then what we can do is go into some application time. So here we are in Ephesians chapter 5. And I would like to back up to verse 20, because I think it flows nicely into this section. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I wanted to bring that up because we're all submitting to one another. I want you to keep that in mind. And what we're going to see here in this passage as you go through chapter 5 into chapter 6 is we're going to talk about different relationships where submission is required. And I just want you to tuck that in the back pocket, to keep that in mind, that this isn't just a husband and wife thing. So let's go ahead and read the rest of this text. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of the body, of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So as we, before we jump into this and the application, is there any questions that anyone has? Is there anything that stands out that's perplexing? Any clarity that we need to give to this passage before we jump into it?
What version?
I'm using the English Standard Version. That this one came out, I think, in around 2001, and I know it's always sometimes a little scary when you're hearing a different translation that's being used, different version, excuse me. This is one that I definitely recommend. It takes it straight from the Greek into English, and that's why I really enjoy this one. It has one of the most accurate translations, though, as you know, every version has its challenges. It's a pretty straightforward text, is it not? But with much of God's Word, whenever it comes to application time, it's a little bit of a different story. As we say in our culture, ladies first. So we're going to discuss wives and their role. I have a question for, you don't have to be married. I have a question for all the women here. How does this passage hit you? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And as you're chewing on that one, I want to read a couple more to you. And I want you to think about if you are comfortable in our day and age today, in our kind of PC culture that we live in, would you feel comfortable talking to other women? Now here's the challenge. Outside your Christian bubble, would you feel comfortable talking about these passages boldly? Let me add a couple more to that. You got Colossians chapter 3. Of course, this is the twin epistle. It's going to sound very familiar. Wives, submit to your husbands. In this letter, he phrases it a little differently, as is fitting in the Lord. Ephesians is as to the Lord. This one, as is fitting in the Lord. That means what is appropriate to the Lord. What about Titus chapter 2? Look at this one with me. In this passage, the older women are to teach the younger women. And here we come to verse 4. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure. Now here's a fun one. I want you to think about this one. Matter of fact, my mother-in-law is talking to her about this passage last week, and she says, I don't feel like we've really talked about this passage in the body a lot. Working at home. Kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Your conduct will have an effect on how people view God and His word. That's an interesting one, right? Of course, as you know, some of God's word is truth. And so it's not discouraging women from working at all, having a trade that they have to make money. We could go through the Old and the New Testament. But yet, her focus is the home. Is that not true? Your translation may say homemaker. I've got another one. 1 Peter chapter 3. So this one's interesting because, again, you know that the Greek has no division, no book, chapter, verse. It's almost like just what would look like one run-on sentence. But in this context, Peter is talking about suffering. And then he uses Jesus Christ as the prime example, who suffered whenever he did no wrong. And he's actually going off that principle and says, chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respect and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I'm going to say one more thing, and then I'm going to throw this question back to you women, as I originally asked. You know, I was reading some commentaries this past week from brethren, and it's really interesting when we get to husbands submit to your, or excuse me, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. There are several of them that made the point. Notice that it doesn't tell the wife to obey. It tells the slave to obey. It tells the children to obey. It does not tell the wife to obey. And I do understand where they're coming from. Yet you get to 1 Peter 3, and Peter has no problem using the term submitting and obeying. And he credits that to Sarah, who called her husband, what? Lord. Now, let me say this. I get where my brethren are coming from, where my brothers are coming from. Because it's very important for the man to understand that the wife is not your slave and she's not your child. So amen to the principle. But sometimes we're, even in the church, we're afraid to use these terms. You see what I'm saying? We even don't want to say, submit, yes, but not obey. So my sisters in Christ, how would it feel to share with some of these passages with someone outside your Christian bubble? And let's just be, I know there's a large crowd here, and I know you don't know me, but as best we can, let's just be transparent, and let's just be honest with one another. Who's brave enough to speak up? Maybe it's too rhetorical, I don't know. Yes, ma'am.
So I don't have any qualms talking with women outside the body of Christ about a loving submission, because we do it to one another.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
As Christians.
Absolutely. How does the world view it? What are some of the things? I mean, I don't want to be this guy that's making up false narrative. What do you hear about the concept of women submitting to men today? What are some of the things?
It is not well received.
It's not well received. It's kind of like, you know, why don't you get your own life? And it's not the 1950s anymore, right? You can, surprise, surprise, actually think for yourself. Look out for you and yourself and have a career. Matter of fact, not only, you know, sometimes the divorce rates, they seem to be going down. The reality is the divorce rates in some polls are going down because actually guys and girls aren't getting married. That's the caveat to that. They're not marrying anymore. And women, not that there's anything wrong with waiting to have a children, but it's becoming more common that they're not looking to have children because their primary focus is to have a career first. And then, it's like, you do you, and then we'll get to that secondary stuff later. Brother, I'm telling you, even in the church, sometimes I feel the tension on this one. And so, I'll say a couple of things. I feel for you, because our culture is against you. It's very belittling. And I also fear for you, because enough pressure can even get the best of them. And then that infiltrates the family. And it's not what God desired for you. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. I was being long-winded there.
I think the world sees submission as no work. It's not what the word means. It means, you know, to rank yourself under.
Right.
But, I mean, I think they see it as someone with no value or not equal, not or certainly not the same word. I mean, or in more along those lines. But really... you know, the onus falls on us husbands to realize that the woman is voluntarily doing this.
Yes.
And how we are to treat her and respect her. I mean, I like what you read in Colossians, where it says, do not be harsh with them. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not a master-slave relationship.
Absolutely.
It is, she ranks herself under. It doesn't mean that they have no value. It just means that you can't have two people pulling in two different directions.
Absolutely.
You ultimately have to have somebody that's going to be responsible for the final decision. But it's a great responsibility we've been given as husbands, because the wife has done that, has left herself vulnerable and exposed, and we better do everything we can to protect it. But I think the world just sees that, submission is meaning that we're saying she has no worth, and that's absolutely not what the scriptures say.
I even wonder if back in Ephesians 5, maybe I'm making too much out of this, but at the end of verse 33, it says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It doesn't say, husbands, make sure your wife respects you. And maybe I'm making too much out of that. But in other words, whenever the point of me bringing this up is that whenever she submits, she's willingly submitting to it. And there's actually a lot of power behind that. And Paul says, let the wife, in other words, I'm not talking to the man, I'm talking to the wife, see that you respect. Now, I have an outline, but I'm okay if we bounce around, because this is just for our good and for our encouragement. So we may bounce to topic to topic. I do want us to notice something. There are things that Paul tells the wives to do. That's the what. But I also want to consider the why. Because if we understand the why, it motivates us to do the what. And the same thing for the husband. He tells them a what to do, but he gives them encouragement in Ephesians 5 as far as the why. And it's a great motivation. But you are absolutely correct. It's a misunderstanding of what that relationship looks like. It's a caricature to the secular world of what a marriage is. Yes, sir. I've kept you waiting. I'm sorry.
I think we're talking about details that are downstream from the main point. And we want to keep in mind what the main point is in the first place. Not lose our perspective on that. What does God want of us? What does He expect me to be? What does He expect my wife to be? And these details that we're reading about give us some insight into that, but the abiding understanding has to come back to what am I standing before God? One of those images talks to me about the church being the bride of Christ.
Yes.
If we understand some things about how we would be, even men would be as a bride to Christ, some of these
yes, and that's the why. So I've not got there yet. So he is talking about marriage. There's no doubt about that. But what he's showing in particular with marriage that you're not going to see from child and a parent or master and slave, there's a particular image with marriage that hits home his point. Because what is Ephesians ultimately about? It's about the church, Christ and the glory through the church. So the brother's right. Ultimately, because he tells you, this is a mystery profound, I'm actually saying it refers to Christ and the church. That doesn't mean he's not talking about marriage. What he's doing, though, is he's showing you the meat behind this image. And so you don't want to go to too extreme, but he's absolutely right. If you're only talking about marriage and you forget the profound thing, which is that it's Christ and the church, well, then that stripped the whole meaning away. And we're going to get into that, so I very much appreciate you saying that. I will share it with you, a quick little story. One time, Jordan and I had a couple over to our house, and I hope I've not shared this with you before. I don't think I would have brought this up with the lessons I've taught here before, but this couple came over to study, and they were telling us right off the bat that they did not buy this submission thing. They believed in a 50-50 role, man and woman. So they had a misunderstanding of these roles. And so we began to articulate to them what our understanding of God's Word was and how that worked out. The funny thing is that as the night went on and they kind of loosened up and we got to talk to them, I had an opportunity to talk with the husband and the wife. It just kind of happened. And some little accusations began to fly around. There was some frustration now that began clear. Do you know what the number one frustration complaint from the wife was about the husband? He wouldn't lead. Do you know what the number one complaint from the husband was about the wife? She wouldn't follow him. It's almost like God knows what he's talking about in marriage. It's a weird concept, isn't it? And so he's doing this because it actually works. I'm sure y'all have thought about this, but why do you think it is that... Well, men, let me ask you this. Would you prefer your wife to love you or submit to you? Now, this is a little bit of a baited question. See, I see a little bit of laughter because there's not necessarily a perfect answer, but would you rather her submit or love you? So the thing is that all of them are correct. The older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and children. But the reality is that whenever a man is put in the position to lead, he needs the encouragement from his wife to respect that. Whenever a woman is put in the position to submit, what do you think she needs? She needs a man that has her best interests at heart. It's a very vulnerable position, is it not, sisters? Now, I want to go back before we... Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, brother, go ahead.
In the last verse, verse 33, where it says that it really tells women to do something different. It tells women to respect men.
Right.
And it tells men to love their wife.
Yes.
And, you know, there's a guy that's, you know, written a whole book series on this concept, and he may be pulling too much out of a single verse, but he thinks that men crave respect the most, more than being loved, and that's why women are told to respect their husbands. And women, in places it says for both of them to love, so it may be
yes.
Too much, but that generally women want to be loved and men want to be respected, and it's a different thing.
Well, and again, and that was kind of my thought, is that it makes sense because of the roles. You know, and that's kind of the point there. When you're playing that role, leading, it helps you whenever someone is following. And whenever you're having to follow, then it helps to have someone that loves you. I don't want to take away from the power, but sometimes these things are kind of like common sense. And we fight against them. You can look at people all across the world. People that had not even heard the gospel. And you look at their home, and guess what typically happens between a male and a female? It's kind of interesting. The male kind of leads, and the female will serve. Can I go back something, though, to my sisters in Christ? Just a word of encouragement. And just to be fair to you. It's not always easy submitting, is it? And there's also a difference between submitting to someone and respecting them. You could submit to someone, it doesn't mean that you respect him. Is that true? They're two different terms for a reason. But I do want to ask you something. Where do you think Paul or some of the other Christians in the first century would have learned the perfect example of submission? So I just want to remind us of something that you already know, but that we easily forget. Whenever you are submitting to your husband, just remember this. Jesus Christ did it before you did. And whenever you look at Jesus and his submission to the Father, and by the way, let me ask you this, rhetorical. To what degree did Jesus submit to the Father? Completely. Perfect obedience. Perfect respect, perfect submission. And you take this example of Christ and his submission, and you can go to those outside the body, and you will praise and give glory to Jesus because of his what? To the Father. Submission. So what I'm hearing is you're not ashamed of his submission? Why would you allow someone in the world to shame you for your role? That's kind of a bizarre thing, don't you think? And then why does the wife do it? This goes back to the reason why. Because whenever she's submitting to her husband, who is she really submitting to? Now here goes to the point to Paul. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The reality is, and I'm just going to say this, some men are going to be easier to submit and respect than other men. Maybe we're not supposed to say that. That's fine. It's true. Some brothers in the church are not that easy to submit to. They're probably not easy to respect. But when she does that, she does it to the Lord. One more thought, and then I see some hands coming up, and I'll get you. But I do want my sisters in Christ to think about this and think how beautiful this is. You submit to your husband, and you do it for the Lord. Jesus Christ submitted to the Lord, but for who? For you. Which one got the better deal on that one? That is a Lord that submitted out of a deep, deep care and love for you. And again, let me say, and Paul says this is profound. I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Don't forget this. What we're really talking about is the love that Jesus Christ has for the body, and that includes male and female. Okay, I saw a few hands go up. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
It talks about in 21, and being subject or submissive to one another in the fear of Christ.
Absolutely.
We make a division there that's not in the Word where wives submit to your husband. I can't imagine anybody not wanting to submit to somebody who's going to love me the way
absolutely.
This man is. The husband is supposed to. But if you go to Matthew 20, Jesus has been talking about the Gentiles and how they lord it over. And it says, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whosoever would be first among you, let him be your slave. Even if the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is what Jesus did for us. And he wants us to submit to serve each other.
Right.
And sometimes we get so shook up with the word submission.
Mm-hmm.
When our kids were little, I did not want to go to McDonald's. But I submitted to my children, and we went to McDonald's.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is that an everyday thing? No, it is not.
Right.
But no one can make a woman submit. It is a gift she gives God in obedience and gives to her husband.
Mm-hmm.
And it is the greatest gift, more than anything else, that she can give. And I make the point often to the young ladies that when he makes a mistake, and he will, because he's human, you don't need to say to him, "I told you so," because he already knows that.
Mm-hmm.
You be quiet. That gentle and quiet spirit that Peter talks about.
Absolutely. I don't have anything to add to that other than I'll just say I think that's beautiful, and I think we need to hear more and more of that in the body. And that's what gives the grace and the beauty behind this role. And if I can just humbly say that, we need to hear that from the wives that have been doing this for a long time. Because the younger women are going through it right now. I understand that there's nothing new under the sun, but there are some cultural changes that are happening. I think we should agree on that one. And there's real pressure. I think that's beautiful. There's also some reasons. Can I get into the reasons behind this? We're hearing the what, but can we look at the why? Just go back to the text here. Number one, as we already talked about, the submission is ultimately focuses on the Lord. So I'm not going to go on with that one. We talk about for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. everyone submits to someone. And that was the sister's point that goes takes you back to those passages. Just because he has roles does not mean that everyone's not submitting in a way. And I mean even talk about just a second how I believe that the husbands in a very real way submit to the wife. But there's an order to things. What do I mean by there's an order? There's another reason why the woman is playing this role. And what is that? Is it cultural? Yes. This is an order. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 through 14. I mean, Paul talks about, for example, why the woman is not to usurp authority over man. And he tells it. He says there's a couple of reasons. And he's not saying that the woman's not important, but he says the man was made first. And then the woman. Now, he does have another one in there. He says, and the woman was deceived and transgressed. So there's an order to some of this. You're going to see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is not a cultural. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this because there's other things I want to get into. But for you young brothers and sisters, do not get caught up on that argument. This is a cultural thing. No, it wasn't. This was a creation order. That was the significance to this. But one more bit of encouragement as to the why. And again, we go back to the text, Ephesians chapter 5. He's moved on to the husband, but I want us to remember in verse 30. Well, let me read verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of the body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that refers to Christ and the church. Now, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. What passage is that taken from? Where does that take us back to? And can we just do something really basic, really, really quickly? Just remind ourselves something of the beauty of this passage. God creates man, correct? And man is what? He looks at man and he sees that he's what? He sees that he's alone. Not good. And so he puts Adam to sleep, if you will. And he does what? Takes the rib, out comes a woman. If you will, Adam was put to sleep. And through that sleep came the bride, came the woman. And then the two are joined and they become one flesh. But there's something else that I think is important in that original text. Whenever God makes man, he makes them in his image, but he makes them what? Male and female. Male and female made up man. I personally do not believe any of this is coincidence. I believe that whenever God is making us in his image, he's also commuting something. He made mankind in plurality because it is a good, it's an image-like of the Godhead. It's one of those images that shows how you have two different people, yet they are completely one. And he makes man in plurality. And he makes mankind, male and female, and the two become one. And what Paul is doing is he's showing that the female is part of this picture. The husband is head of the wife, the head in the body. The body is kind of important. Jesus Christ was put to sleep, if you will, and what came out of that? The church, the bride. My sisters in Christ, you are playing a very, very important role. Your other sisters could speak a whole lot more powerfully probably on this than I could one-on-one because you've walked that road together. But please don't forget that. Now I'm going to dig in a little bit, and this one may get me in trouble, but I'm just going to go for it. My dad told me when I decided, my dad preached for close to 30 years, and I told Dad, I said, Dad, I think I'd like to go down the same road. And he says, okay. He said, two things. This is no joke. This is what my dad told me. He said, preach the word in and out of season. And number two, he says, keep your bags packed. Well, that was encouraging. For my sisters in Christ who are not married and who are seeking, there is, I'll just be blunt with you. I'll put it this way. The last five people that I have known that deserted the groom, the husband, Jesus Christ, and that I've seen churches have to withdraw from have all been female, and they were all withdrawn from because they yoked themselves. You don't have to use that term. You can use whatever you want. Because they joined themselves either through dating or through marriage to men that did not know the Lord. The last five people that I can think of were all female, and we lost them all for the exact same reason. And this is the blunt side of your brother Sean. I'm done coddling this topic anymore. Whenever God is talking about an image of marriage and He compares it to the body and the head, He's talking about people who love and serve God. Do you see that in there? He's talking about people who know God. We get into this conversation about dating or marriage to non-believers. And I think it's very interesting how we approach this. We approach it from a prove to me this is wrong. And I think we forget many times, for example, in that first century, a lot of people, like that 1 Peter 3 scenario, was more than likely probably people that were already married. Someone came to the Lord, the spouse doesn't sign up for it. You go through the whole Bible, and it's showing you again and again and again about the danger of those outside who don't trust in the Lord. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham, it was time to find a wife for Isaac. And he took his servant and he says, "Put your hand under my thigh." It's a very personal, it's a cultural thing that they would do. "Put your hand under my thigh and I want you to promise me something. It's time to find Isaac a wife. You're going to go back to my family. Do not go to the Canaanites." And the servant says, "Well, what if I go to your family, but no one comes?" And he says, "Then you fulfilled the vow," but he reiterates it, "but do not take a wife from him, from the Canaanites." There are three topics that I get people angry at me about. I've been preaching about 10 years now. There's three topics. It's marriage and divorce, surprise, surprise. It's fellowship, and it is dating. And this one I've taken the most heat from. And the women that I've taken heat from, it's been my sisters in Christ that have been livid at me, have been furious for me to encourage women to marry God-loving men. I don't even understand how we've come to this point. One of them was upset because she lost all three sons because they married non-believers. The other one was upset because she lost her daughter to the same thing and then had married a man that was not a believer and he ended up cheating on her. Here's a bizarre thing. I ended up studying with this guy. He ended up coming to the Lord. And the funny thing is that he knew that she was upset with me about me teaching it. And you know what this guy said? The guy who was a non-believer, who eventually was baptized, who then cheated on his wife. You know what he told me? "She needs to listen to you, because probably the worst thing she did was ever marry me." My sisters in Christ, if you find a man that you care for, and you should, everyone is made in God's image. They have value. Bring him to the Lord. If he doesn't love the Lord, you need to run. And we need to be more bold about this in the body. Jesus Christ thinks a whole lot more highly than you than sometimes you think of yourself. I'm trying to right now, even at an early stage, if you ask my girls right now, "Hey, what kind of man are you going to marry?" We're already training them right now. And I know they don't understand the concept of this, but they'll tell you, "A man who loves God." And I'll say, "Why?" "Because then he'll also love me." There you go. I've just been too many, even at just a short 10 years of preaching. This isn't funny whenever you're sitting down with people and you're seeing the turmoil. And let me tell you something, just in case if you're getting really uncomfortable, because I preached on this where I'm at, and I had a sister in Christ who's married to a non-believer. And we weren't upset with each other because she knows me and she knows my heart, and she says, "What you're saying is true." But hear me out. I thank God whenever these marriages end up working out, but I've got a whole lot more horror stories for you. It doesn't take away from the wisdom of God. Amen? I at least want you to think about that. Husbands, I'm running out of time. What do I have? Maybe like 5 minutes? 4 minutes? Husbands, loving our wives as Christ loved the church. It's not a second-class love. It's not a convenience love. It's not a barely enough love. You're submitting your desires and your wills and your wants to your wife. I think men are submitting to women all the time in a very real way. They're leading, but they submit everything personal to do this thing, which is the greatest honor we will ever have. Brothers, I realize I'm just spitballing here. Listen, we have got to be the leaders of our home. We have got to be the motivator. We have got to show what it is to love the Lord. We have got to stop letting our wives lead the home spiritually. Our wives want us to be there to help lead that arm in arm. What they don't need is for you to make a lot of money. They don't need you to be CEO. They don't need you to be crazy handsome and athletic and focus on those things. They need you to nourish them and cherish them. We have this joke, who can understand a woman? Ha 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 ha. Peter says you better understand her. You better live with her in an understanding way. You know how you do that? It's called communication. Paul says, don't be harsh with them. I tell you, there's a lot of marriages that would have gone a long way. And where did we learn that? We learned it in Christ. We learned it how He dealt with people. Brothers, my brothers in Christ, I humbly submit this to you. And maybe even children need to hear this. Sometimes if you're not seeing Dad putting God first, if you're not seeing Dad put God first, many times he won't put his wife first. But then there's also a principle of faith. It works both ways. If a man will not love his wife, many times that's a great commentary on his love for the Lord. Would you agree with that? I don't think Paul would divide the two. And my sisters in Christ, the same is true. If you're saying, I'll submit to the Lord, but I'm not going to submit to this man, are you sure about that? That's a direct commentary on your submission and respect to the Lord. I'll say this one more thing and then I'll be quiet for the night. I'm sorry that I didn't get to cover everything, but I hope this was beneficial. No, you know what? Actually, I've got one more shot. I want to talk to the men here if I can, just for a second. I'm sorry, guys. I hate that I'm running out of time. Whenever Paul gets into sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks that this is a peculiar sin because it's a sin against what? Your own body. I'm not trying to not believe the best or my brothers are in the college age, but I'm also not a fool and I know the temptations that are out there. Can I just remind you of something? Again, going back to the Genesis picture there, whenever Adam received Eve, who did he really receive? In a very real way, he received himself, did he not? Whenever he received Eve, they were one. Do not give yourself to a girl that is not your wife. That is a peculiar sin against yourself because you are meant for one person. You're harming her in a very real way. And in a very real way, Paul is saying you are sinning against yourself in a very peculiar way. Listen, thank you for your attention. I didn't get near to all the things that I wanted to. Feel free to talk to me afterwards. And I mean this sincerely. Even